This morning we're turning to Genesis chapter 1 and reading verses 26 through 31 of the first chapter of the Scriptures. For those of you who may be visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. It's already been said, but I want to add my voice to that as well. You're welcomed here. This is the third sermon in a series that I've been preaching, which is a little unusual. Typically, in our morning worship services, we go through a book of the Bible, one passage after another. We completed Leviticus before this. I say that with a smile because I loved reading through and understanding Leviticus. This particular series is not like that, in that we're not working through a particular book of the Bible. These are still sermons based on the truth of the Scriptures and will unfold a particular part of the Scriptures. But this is a series of sermons that is really meant to help us understand a difficult concept that many of us are thinking about today, and that is of gender, what it means to be human, to be male and to be female, to be man or woman. And this morning, as I said, let's read and submit our hearts to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Hear the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be aware, friends, that the church, the Christian church, has in our culture something of a reputation problem. I want to illustrate that from a 2009 speech by our former president, Jimmy Carter, who had been, at the time of this speech, teaching Sunday school in his Southern Baptist church for nearly 65 years. He said, "Every generic religious text encourages believers to respect essential human dignity. Yet some selected scriptures are interpreted to justify the degradation or inferiority of women and girls. The truth is that male religious leaders have had and still have an option to interpret holy teachings either to exalt or subjugate women. They have, for their own selfish ends, overwhelmingly chosen the latter. Their continuing choice provides a foundation or justification for much of the pervasive persecution and abuse of women throughout the world. This is in clear violation not just of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, but also the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Moses, and the prophets." Former President Jimmy Carter spoke before the Me Too movement, before the We Too movement, before the rise and fall of Mars Hill, before Jesus and John Wayne, before additional examples, some of which may be very close to our own church, all examples that may indicate the Church of Jesus Christ has something of a reputation problem. The question that is occasioned by this reputation problem is this, and I want to state it very clearly. Is Christianity inherently harmful to women? I believe answering this question accurately from the Word of God is critical to hearing, to our ability to hear what the Bible says about gender more generally. I want to be very careful this morning in explaining from the Word of God that the Bible's teaching is not harmful to women. It is not harmful to women. In fact, quite the opposite. And I can say that with confidence, Because of what is said here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and is affirmed in the Bible over and over and over again, what is explained in these verses in our text is that men and women are the same. They are the same in this important respect. Men and women alike have been made in the image of God. And that fundamental, that foundational truth affects the way that we regard all people, men and women alike. Let me explain. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, this section of Genesis comes after the creation of all things. You see at the very end of the text that God looks out over everything that he has made and he says, "Behold," that is, take a look. Everything is good. It is very, very good. It is perfect. It is acceptable. It is right. The last thing that God made in the creation week is humanity. We read that also in this text. And this morning in verse 26, we read these words, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." What does it mean that God created humans in his own image after his likeness? I want to explain what the Bible says about that question in a narrower way and then a fuller way from the rest of the scriptures. First, narrowly from this text. It may be difficult for us to understand these many years after this text was originally written. But the claim all humans are made in the image of the divine would have seemed incredible to the original audience. In the ancient world, to say that all humans are made in the image of God would have been exceptional. It would have been unique. It is reasonable to believe that when this was written, it would have stood out to the ancients who heard these words. Because in the ancient world, there was a clear hierarchy. The king was considered right next to God, nobles after him, and you worked your way all the way down until you came to the most common people, of whom it was said they have no likeness to the divine at all. They are human, but they are certainly not like the divine. They are not in his image. And it is into this world that God gives a creation account in which he gives his image, his likeness to human beings. And not just some of them who are at the top of the social ladder, but to every person, no matter his or her status or position in life. No one has less of the image of God. We are all made in that image according to his likeness, according to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. But of course, this causes us to ask the question, what does it mean for humans to be made in the image of God? What does it mean for that to be true? This is a question of immense importance throughout the Bible. And there's no way I can explain it all in the few minutes that we have together. But I want to point you, first of all, to this particular text in giving us the start to this answer. The terms image and likeness in this verse are both used for something that is similar but not identical to the original. This brings me to one of my favorite illustrations that I can remember from the time when I was a little boy. And I loved it when my father, when someone who was new would see us, and they would ask, "Who is this?" My dad would say, "This is my son, Jeff. He is a chip off the old block." That filled me with such a sense of importance, because he was claiming that I was like him. My dad, who was the most important person in my life, claimed that I was like him. What he meant, of course, is not that I was exactly like him. He was saying there are things that are similar between the two of us. I am very much like him without being him. That is also true of humanity. We are like the divine. We are like the God of the scriptures without it being precisely the same. So what are the similarities? It is clear from this passage that God intends human beings to be like him, listen to this, both in who they are as well as what they do. At least part of what we do, that it means to be in the image of God, is explained in the rest of this section of the scriptures. In verses 26 through 31, you'll notice that humans are there commanded to create, in this case, procreate in order to fill and subdue the earth. And then they are called to have that submission, to work that submission, to uncover the earth, to fill the earth so they can develop it to the praise of their Creator. That is what they are called to do. We're called to fill the earth and to unfold it in the praise of our Creator. The who of who we are as image bearers takes the rest of the scriptures to explain. Humans reflect their Creator God morally. That is, we are accountable to God and have a sense of right and wrong. Spiritually, there is a part of us that continues after death. We have a communion with God unlike any other creature. We also have a mental similarity to God. That is, we have reason, the ability to create language. We are creative. We have a sense of the future that my dog Jerry does not have. And fifth, we have a relational similarity to God. I put this one last because I emphasized it last Sunday morning. We have deep and extended bonds that no other creature has. That's who we are as image bearers of God. And this introduction to this very important idea that's found throughout the scriptures, the introduction that is found here, spends less time explaining all of that, and it is focused on one particular idea, and it is this. It is that it is true that human beings are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You are in His likeness. You exist in a way that is unique and unlike any other creature. That is who you are. And to be sure, and I want to make this clear, in the next few chapters of Genesis, we read about humanity's rebellion against God. There was a rejection of His authority, and that rejection makes a difference for us as image bearers. Now each part of who we are and what we do is affected as image bearers by sin. But sin does not change the fact, hear this, that the image still remains. It may be distorted, it may be cracked, it may be hard to see in some places. We may use what it means to be image bearers of God in a way that offends God, but we are still image bearers all the same. And the good news of the scriptures is this: Jesus will restore all it means for us to be image bearers of God in the end. And that leads us to this simple truth, and I don't want you to miss this point. The image of God in man leads to a great dignity that is inherent to every single person. That's the point of Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. Being in the image of God leads to a great dignity that is inherent to every single person. It doesn't matter this morning as you're listening to me if you are the richest person here or you can barely make it by from week to week in your paycheck. It doesn't matter whether you're young and vibrant and you could run a 5K without breaking a sweat or you're old enough that your bones creak every time you stand up. You're still in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you are college educated or if you have a PhD or you didn't make it through the eighth grade. It doesn't matter if you were born in this country or born in some other country. None of this matters in regard to being in the image of God. You have dignity and you have worth because you are made in that image, including even if you are a woman. Now you might think to yourself, why do you select that particular category? I put it that way because of how obviously the Bible seeks to make this man and this woman both in the image of God an obvious truth throughout the scriptures. Let me explain how different this was from the cultures of the ancient world. What in the most poignant ways the Old Testament demonstrates dignity both for men and for women is in the way it describes sexual relations in the Old Testament. In the Babylonian and Assyrian world in which the Old Testament was originally written, there were legal codes that were meant as regulations for how men treated women as prostitutes. There were rules about how they treated them, but prostitution was accepted as an ordinary way of life, stronger using the weaker. Men were allowed to treat women as they wanted within some loose guidelines. Women were treated like objects to be used by men. This is not unusual in the ancient world. It still happens in many places all over the world, including in our own country. But do you know that the Old Testament, again in a way that would have shocked the ancient world, outlawed any form of prostitution? He was outlawed both by the seventh commandment generally, but he was also outlawed specifically. Let me give you one example. Leviticus 29 verse 19 says, "You shall not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute." Or if we fast forward into the New Testament period, there was a huge difference between the way the Bible treated women and the way their culture did. Philo of Alexandria, the great historian, was typical of his time when he wrote, and I quote, "The mind occupies the rank of a man, the sensations that of a woman." Or Josephus, who said, quote, "The woman, says the law, is in all things inferior to the man." Or to top it all off, as many of you may have heard, the ancient rabbi's prayer, "Blessed are you, God, who has not made me a woman." In contrast, Jesus honored women. They are counted among those who first follow him. He healed women. He made a promise of enduring remembrance to Mary when she anointed his feet. He provides for his mother as he dies. Women were among the first to see him after he was resurrected. If you would have viewed Jesus through the eyes of first century people and watched the way Jesus treated women, you would have been amazed and floored. You would have thought, "I'm not even sure why he is doing this." What I want you to make very clear in your mind is this very simple truth. Jesus honored women during his ministry in a way that was consistent with the passage we have read here this morning. In the image of God, he made them in his own likeness. And Jesus honors women in a way that is consistent throughout his lifetime and matches exactly what is found in the rest of the scriptures. Jesus honoring women is not new in the scriptures. It's not a surprise. It is consistent with the foundational introduction that we have here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Which leads me this morning, having explained this passage and its more general context in the scriptures, to three things that seem to flow from this. The first is a simple thing, and that is the image of God in man applies to both genders. Maybe as you've listened to me speak this morning, unfolding Genesis 1, you've said, "Well, how about men? It's not as though men are especially honored in our culture either." That's true. In fact, there's a lot of confusion about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. That's absolutely true. And I'll have three particular sermons, specific sermons, where the Bible answers the question, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What's the difference between the two? And how do they complement each other? How is gender a gift from God to be enjoyed? That's coming in the future. That's a great teaser, isn't it? But at this moment, I have focused on the way in which the Bible says that women are created in the image of God because I want to make two specific applications to you. That is, what is said about men is also true about women being made in the image of God. But in addition, historically, it is not men who have been misused within a culture or within the church, it has been women. As I noted in my prayer yesterday, I went along with another one of our elders and three women in our church to a Restore conference in Chicago. The elder noted to me as we left, it felt like we were outsiders watching something very intimate, something very traumatic that had happened in the lives of women who spoke at that conference. I'm certainly not saying that's true in every place. Not every woman has been misused. Not every woman has been harmed. And those who have been harmed have not been harmed in every way. I'm making no great claim about all of that. But what I am saying is this. There are times where it has happened. And it's terrible. It's repugnant. It is contrary to the design that God built into creation in Genesis 1. And I can even say specifically, if you are in a circumstance this morning in which you have been harmed or are being harmed, the Church of Jesus Christ stands ready to help. To give you a verse from James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to help one and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." James is laying out a category for those who are oppressed and harmed, who have no recourse. And James says, if you want your religion to be true, if you want to demonstrate that the Christ that you claim to be your Lord is an operation in your life, it is easy to appeal to those who are powerful, those who can give back to you, those who can slap you on the back as you slap them. It's a different thing to help those who are in need. Do not conclude that because the church has been less than it could be in some times, that Jesus is less than who he is as Savior and Lord. The church may fail at times, but Jesus does not. That first. The second thing that I would say to you is that God intends to restore the image of God in humanity in both men and women by his word and spirit. Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." This is being spoken to men and women alike. God intends in Jesus Christ to restore to the full image that we had at creation all those who belong to him. We only see glimpses of that here and there. We see that increasingly within the church, but there are terrible inconsistencies. But Romans 8:19 says that the whole creation is groaning in anticipation for the day in which Christ returns and all things will be made right, including the image of God in humanity. That is our hope. The third thing I want to say to you is being equal as image bearers of God means that we have mutual respect, men for women and women for men. Let me point you to a specific passage in the New Testament to show you what I mean. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read this phrase, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That idea of workmanship is that God is busy in the hearts and the lives of his people. They are those that he is crafting and shaping to be something glorious and wonderful. Perhaps the best illustration I can give about not acknowledging that to be true in each other is the following. Imagine your daughter-in-law has a child, and you take along a friend to see this precious little boy. He's your first grandchild. And that is the first time, as you take along your friend, that she has seen this little boy. So when you arrive at the home, you take this little boy from his mother. He's all cuddled up in his blanket, and you hand this little boy to your friend. You are so proud. This is your family. This is your first grandchild. And your friend carefully pulls back the blanket covering the little boy, but then pauses for a second and then says, "My, oh my, have you seen this little guy? This has got to be the ugliest baby I have ever seen. How in the world can you stand to claim this as your own?" Well, that naturally is repulsive to us. This is our child. We should respect and have dignity for this child. We shouldn't call the child ugly and distasteful. And yet, if you think in terms of what Christ is doing, what Christ is doing in restoring the image of God, that we are his workmanship, It leads us to this firm conclusion that we ought to have a sense of honor, that we should seek to place dignity on every person that he is at work in. We may be way less than we need to be. Some of us struggle royally. It's very easy to see the rough edges in our life, the places that need the paint and the sanding. We can see all of that, but you know how often the Bible says clearly, if God is in you, you are his workmanship, and therefore we are called to honor and to call beautiful, not ugly, what God is working to reform. And then finally, this morning, I want to end with this. Being made in the image of God, both men and women, does not mean that men and women are given the same roles in life any more than children are given the same role as their parents, or you're given the role of a police officer, or you're given the role of an administrator in your company. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." As I said, we'll talk about this more in future weeks, but for now, I want you to simply know that this is true. Because we can fall off on either side, denying the dignity that is inherent in men and women alike and despising each other. Or we can go all the way on the other side and saying there is no difference between men and women in their function in life at all. It's for us to decide whatever you want to be. Go ahead and be that. It's up to you. We affirm this morning that men and women, all those who have been created by our God, are made in his image and therefore are worthy of respect. While we can at the same time say there is diversity in roles, it is diversity within unity. We are made in the image of God. I say to you this morning, as I began, the church may have in some places a reputation problem, but Jesus does not. And as much as we are called individually and corporately to become those who to reflect the greatness of our Savior, we will together, individually and collectively, see that men and women together are made in the image of God, and therefore we are all, one and all, those that we're called to respect and to honor. Amen. Father, sometimes the truth of your word is very clear and easy to understand. And sometimes sermons are that way as well. Other times they're more difficult to understand and we leave with questions and uncertainties. Father, whoever you choose to use the words that have been spoken this morning, we pray that you would use them in a way that glorifies your Son. That as I said during this sermon, Jesus is the one who redeems us so that we become those who more fully reflect the image of God. And one day he will return and he will make all things right and we will be perfect image bearers of our God. We pray this morning with the church as it has prayed for generations, for millennium. Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. But until then, we ask that you would give us the grace as we live before your face, not to be formed by the culture that we live in, not to take our cue from what others would tell us, first of all, but to listen, to respond, to meditate on, to take your word as the light to our path, that we would want your word to be that which focuses our attention on the truth that is contained in it. Father, we pray for your Spirit's help then and blessing as we have heard this word, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.